morning, folks. Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity.
Was a cosmopolitan port with a mostly Gentile population. The Christian congregation experienced ups and downs. They wrote to Paul on several matters. Paul replied in a letter called Corinthians, and Paul's letter aims to offer solutions to the Corinthians' struggles, as well as to address struggles in other places with Christians throughout the ages. And chapter 15, the one just before the 16 that we heard, summarises Jesus' work, life, death and resurrection. The Lord Jesus took the capital punishment for all sin. He overcame sin and its effects. He conquered death and defeated all evil. This freed believers from sin, death, hell and evil. He offers believers a perfect eternal relationship with God. And eventually, Jesus gathers the harvest of the faithful to live in eternal praise and in eternal paradise. And this gospel is the most important thing ever. We experience that gospel when we commit to the Holy Trinity as the one true God and believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Christians have a loving relationship with God, freedom from guilt of sin, liberation from the effects of other sin, as well as deliverance from hell and the devil. And believers love Jesus and his ways. To be precise, the ritual law is cancelled. There is no need to sacrifice lambs and so on, but the moral law stands. And John Wesley explained that God's moral laws are often promises in disguise. The law reveals what life in Christ looks like. So when we live in Christ, the Spirit powers us to put God first, God's love energizes us to bless God's name, and Jesus' love motivates us to have Sabbath time. The Holy Ghost drives us to fulfill the moral law. And there's more. And chapter 16 is part of that more. Chapter 16 has some detail on living and obeying the gospel. So it links with our key-in question that we had earlier about to what extent do we make daily choices obedient to the way Jesus wants us to live? Or to what extent do we fulfill God's promises? So as we were thinking about back in AD 55, the Christians in Jerusalem suffer poverty and famine, not unlike some of the things we were hearing about earlier in other parts of the world today. And Paul suggests that the global church save money for Christians in Jerusalem. Paul is advocating responsible giving. He suggests that Christians plan giving into their regular household budget according to their means. And Paul advises churches to regularly collect the donations. Each church identifies custodians to deliver the gift to Jerusalem, and Paul endorses those custodians and travels with them if necessary. All this activity alleviates poverty and reinforces that each congregation is part of a worldwide church. Traditionally, Jews around the world sent gifts to Jerusalem, and this that we're seeing here is Gentile Christians giving to Jewish Christians, which is showing the gospel, breaking racial barriers and other barriers which have existed at that time. And at the time of Corinthians, monetary fraud was rife, so gifts to Jerusalem were escorted by Roman authorities. Sadly, people will sometimes still sit still today, and for this and other reasons, there needs to be accountability in handling money. In 2022, we can and do copy that biblical thinking and action from verses 1 to 4. We can give responsibly. We have all this harvest here and the other collections that are made at different times throughout the year. We can plan giving into our household budgets if we have the means. And many churches have weekly collections. At harvest and throughout the year, as has been mentioned earlier, Countess are giving to Food Bank, Sierra Leone Mission, Tearfund, and many other groups. Believers are also doing other voluntary work, for example, volunteering at Christians Against Poverty. And this and other actions are helping to alleviate hunger and poverty, and giving it to international groups is reinforcing that we are part of a global church. When I was preparing this this little talk, I read a few commentaries, and one of them said, the concluding instructions in the epistle, that's chapter 16, verses 5 to 22, hardly furnish material for another lesson. But we can benefit from all scripture. So let's have a look at those verses 5 to 12. Paul is evangelizing in Ephesus. Paul has a huge opportunity despite some opposition. He is experiencing some opposition. So he ministers during that opportunity. You know, he can't miss an opportunity that God has given him. If he visited Corinth straight away, it'd be a flying visit. So he needs to stay in Ephesus and do the work there. So Paul delayed visiting Corinth until he's finished his work. And visiting at a later date will mean he can stay in Corinth for some time and develop strong, deep relationships and work on building relationships in that church. He's also aware that he may have to change his plans because God may call him somewhere else to do something else. The text is implying that Christians should plan, but also constantly be listening to God and revise plans accordingly. This can apply to churches as well as to individuals. A really little example is that one Saturday I was planning to go and shop and two Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. I dropped my plan to shop and spent the morning talking to my new friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Clearly, they wanted to convert me, but I saw this as an opportunity to evangelized to them. No one was converted that morning. I invited them back. They never came. Maybe my coffee wasn't good enough. I don't know what it was. Maybe you have similar or more dramatic experiences. Let's return to our reading and see what we can learn from these key characters who are there. So Paul asserts he's an apostle and he has astounding encounters with God. Paul is also humble. He respects Timothy and sees him as a co-worker, an equal. Timothy plans to go to Corinth, and when Paul was in Corinth, some of the congregation were somewhat hostile to his ministry. Paul wants Timothy to have a much better experience than that, and he wants him to be able to minister without it being opposed. Paul wants that ministry to be fruitful, and so Paul is trying to empower Timothy to do God's work. So Paul really encourages the Corinthians to support Timothy's ministry. And perhaps Paul is calling for the Jewish custom of shalom, a spiritual benediction and provision. So if we have a think about how the text is applying today in this little bit, the reading is urging counters to respect one another as equals and co-workers. And our passage is inspiring us to empower and support those who are working for the Lord. Regarding Apollos, earlier in the sermon series, both Susan and Carl have mentioned Apollos. He was a Jew from Alexandria. He's eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. At the time of chapter 16, Apollos is actually evangelizing in Greece. And previously, Apollos ministered to the Corinthian church. And he was really popular. This had two outcomes. There was an Apollos faction that formed, and then the Corinthians invited Apollos, instead of Paul, to come and minister back in Corinth. And the invite to Apollos was sent as a letter to Paul. I think those Corinthians were really cheeky. They were pretty bold, weren't they? That was quite a cheeky thing to do. Apollos and Paul's responses to this situation are exemplary. They do not compete. Instead, they support one another's ministry. Apollos sees the factions and realizes that his presence will worsen the situation. So he delays visiting Corinth until the time is ripe. Apollos' decision is steadfast despite his popularity, and Paul's urging him to imminently go to Corinth. And my impression from other bits of the Bible is that Paul is a pretty strong character. So, and well known. So, you know, Apollos is doing well, being steadfast, despite his popularity and Paul's urging. And overall, Paul is empowering Apollos. And as I read this text, Paul is saying that it's Apollos who in the end needs to discern and obey God's plan for his ministry. Obviously, we do need to listen to other people and so on. We do need to be aware of what other people are saying. But in the end, Paul is empowering Apollos to discern God's plan and obey God's plan. How can we apply this today? Well, in my reading, verses 5 to 12, advise leaders to guide and empower their team. The reading is urging us to each discern God's will and obey it. That links with our key in question that we had earlier. And the passage encourages to support each other's ministry. This includes evaluating situations to ensure we don't duplicate, to ensure we don't start rival ministries or deepen divisions. And the text reassures us that respectful disagreement is fine. In a prior church, I did experience a forced disagreement where you were expected to agree with leadership, there was no room for flex. So, for example, there was a meeting where there was a candidate who wanted to preach, and this candidate was denying that sin is sin. It was a very trendy thing at the time. The chair told the meeting to confirm the candidate's view, and I just had it. My conscience didn't allow me to agree. So I left the meeting, and because I thought that this wasn't fulfilling this first principle of respectful disagreement. Let's end in prayer. Lord of the harvest, thank you for everything we have. All of it is yours, and you lend it to us. We give our lives, resources, and harvest back to you. Please use them to your glory. Servant King, thank you for your example. Help leaders to be gentle and empower their teams. Aid us to support Christians who are doing your work. May we obey you, listening to you, and revising plans accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.